Lord God, as we look closer at the word that you have given us this morning, as we listen to the third sermon that we've been looking at from the Gospel of John, help us to truly understand where our identity lies, but who we should be focusing on in our lives and when we represent ourselves and you to the world around. So this morning, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There were three people in heaven who decided one day to play a round of golf at a heavenly country club. First man stepped up to the tee, hit his drive, and watched as it headed straight for the water hazard. Just as the ball was about to land in the water, he raised his club, pointed it out over the water, and the waters parted, allowing the ball to land on dry ground. He walked out between two columns of water and hit a perfect second shot right in the middle of the green. One of his partners said, "Wow, good shot, Moses." The second man walked up to the tee, hit his drive, and watched as it took a nearly identical flight path straight toward the water. But when the ball hit, it landed and stayed right on top of the water. He walked out across the water and hit a second shot, which was also identical, landing at the center of the green. Moses told him, "Hey, that's a pretty good shot yourself, Jesus." Then the third man came to the tee, teed up, and hit his drive. The drive took a really nasty slice and went straight into the trees, deflecting off in the wrong direction, heading for the out-of-bounds marker. Right at that moment, a squirrel who happened to be nearby saw the ball and thought it might be a good thing to eat. So he grabbed the ball and started running towards the fairway. When the squirrel was about halfway across the fairway, suddenly an eagle swooped down out of nowhere and grabbed the squirrel in its claws, flying away with both the squirrel and the ball. Just as the eagle's flight took it across the green, it lost its grip on the squirrel and dropped it. The squirrel landed flat on its belly, jarring the ball loose, which then took two bounces and landed squarely in the center of the cup. Moses cast a disgusted glance at Jesus and said, "That's why I can't stand to play golf with your dad." As I read that story, you could probably tell the identity of each individual by what they were able to do and how they portrayed themselves. And so this morning I'm going to ask a couple of questions. How do we see ourselves? What is our true identity? That's an age-long question, and it is perhaps something that changes with time and with the changing seasons of our life. But most of us think of ourselves in certain ways. Sometimes we try to portray a certain identity to the world around us. We look at ourselves and measure ourselves by our strengths, and we try to get others around us to see ourselves that way as well. We all identify ourselves in different ways. At times we identify ourselves with our family background. We sometimes can carry ourselves with a sense of pride because of a position, because of wealth, or because of social standing. I think that it is human nature for us to portray ourselves as individuals, to show others that we are unique. But is that really the right thing to do? Should we be portraying ourselves, elevating ourselves? Or should we be portraying and elevating somebody else? For Christians, we have to remember that we aren't our own anymore. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." There was someone else who believed that, and his name was John the Baptist. In our passage today, we saw how John the Baptist and some priests and Levites were playing a guessing game. These religious figures had been sent out from Jerusalem to find out who John the Baptist was because, well, John had been gaining quite a reputation. He was really an unruly sort, dressed like a first century hippie living way out in the wilderness. And his message, his proclamation, was as sharp as a knife and as straight as an arrow. No one who heard John preach could mistake what he was saying. He was clear and he was really uncompromising. He openly criticized Herod because he took up with his brother's wife. He told Jews that being children of Abraham was really meaningless because God could raise up children of Israel from the rocks of the ground. And he believed that heritage and family connections really meant nothing. And power meant nothing to John. Only having a repentant heart before God mattered. And he made it plain that nothing but a humble and sincere heart was of any significance for this life and the life to come. And he had no respect for religious authority either. In fact, when the religious leaders of the time came to see him, walking out there in their flowing robes and their better-than-thou attitudes, he didn't hold back his words. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John's message really called for a radical life change. As he said himself, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." In this passage, we see that John is on the scene. God had sent him ahead of Jesus to prepare other people's hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And in our passage today, we saw that the Jewish leaders wanted to know who John the Baptist was. Who was this strange man out in the wilderness? Who was this man that was preaching and baptizing? Who was this man that was drawing the crowds away from their synagogues, usurping their power, their prominence, and their authority? So these religious leaders in Jerusalem sent some priests and Levites to investigate, to find out who this strange fellow was who was preaching about repentance and the kingdom of God. The crazy man who ate locusts and ate honey and who wore garments of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. You know, the Jewish leaders likely sent some of their smartest priests and Levites because they wanted to really pin John the Baptist down, to figure out who he really was so that they could respond to him and very likely discredit him. So they stood there on that day before John the Baptist, likely interrupting his message and his ministry, and they confronted him by asking him who he was, refusing to leave without an answer. "Who are you?" they asked. And you know, John the Baptist could have portrayed himself. He could have elevated himself by saying, "I am a prophet like Elijah. I have been called and I have been appointed by God himself." But you know, he didn't say any of those things. Instead, he told them who he wasn't. "I am not the Messiah," he said. That didn't satisfy their curiosity, so they tried again. "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" John answered, "I am not." By now, I could imagine these priests and Levites getting maybe just a little bit frustrated. They were used to people bowing to them, respecting them, and answering to them when they asked questions. I could imagine someone coming to St. Paul's and asking me who I am, and me responding, "Well, I'm not Elaine." "Well, then, who are you?" "Well, I'm not Sean." "Are you Douglas?" "No." That would be a little annoying, to say the least. But despite their probable frustration, they kept going. "Are you the prophet?" they asked. He answered, "No." By now, the priests and Levites probably wished that they had taken some sort of interrogation courses at preschool because they weren't getting anywhere fast. They wanted to figure out who this man was. They likely had been thinking that John had something to do with the promised Messiah. And that is why they asked if he was Elijah or the prophet. From their study of Scripture, they would have known that both Elijah and the prophet were figures upon whom the messianic expectations had come to rest. And they would have known well the passage from Malachi 4:5 where God said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction." They knew that Elijah was supposed to appear and herald the coming Messiah. Because in Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. It is to him that you should listen." The people of Israel had been waiting. They had this messianic expectation. So was John one of these prophets? Was he Elijah? Was he the expected Messiah? That's what these priests and Levites wanted to know. But John avoided all of these identifications. He checked no to all of the above. In one sense, that's odd because Jesus himself identified John the Baptist with Elijah in Matthew 11:14. Yet even so, John refused all this. He refused almost any identification. Why? Well, you'll have to wait and see. Because there is one more question. The priests and the Levites were not quite finished yet. They demanded that John give them something to go on, some piece of information that they could take back to their superiors. They were determined not to leave the wilderness with empty-handed. So they asked him, probably with even more frustration in their voices, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" The Message Bible says it this way: "Tell us something, anything, about yourself." But you know what? John wasn't there to talk about himself. He wasn't there to proclaim or elevate himself, because his identity was found in someone else. So how did John respond? He responded with the words of the prophet Isaiah: "I am the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" John answered them from Scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 3. And again, what he said wasn't really an answer, was it? So what does this tell us about John the Baptist? Well, John was on fire with a message. And this message was one of good news, calling the people of Israel to repentance, to receive forgiveness of sins. He was bold. He was also focused. The center of his attention was the one for whom he was preparing the people. His eyes were fixed only on the one, the thong of whose sandal that he wasn't even worthy to untie. The heart of John's passion was not himself. It was someone else. It was Jesus. Back in John 1:6-8, we read, "God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light." You see, the driving force of John's preaching and mission was simply Jesus. He saw himself as preparing the way for Jesus. He was baptizing with water, preaching repentance and forgiveness. And at the end of the day, Jesus was his only message. Jesus was John's message. Because God had revealed to him that Jesus was the Son of God come into the world. That he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And that Jesus had existed even before time began. And God had revealed to John that this Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit, and John would only baptize with water. So John knew that he was not the Messiah. And the most important thing that he did know was that whoever he was and whatever he did, He was completely secondary to Jesus. So that is why, instead of identifying and elevating himself, he willingly and totally identified himself with the Lord. As you look at what John the Baptist said and did in his ministry, you will notice that whenever he was given the chance, he always pointed away from himself and pointed straight to Jesus. Even when he quoted from the prophet Isaiah and referred to himself as the voice in the wilderness, he made sure that those who were listening to him, that he was preparing the way for the Lord. He was not the Messiah, and he wanted everyone to know it. When the priests and Levites questioned his baptizing, he downplayed himself and attempted to draw attention to the one who would follow him. John was self-denying and Christ-focused. He witnessed powerfully to Jesus as the Son of God and was called by God to prepare the people's hearts for the message of Jesus. You see, John the Baptist knew the difference between himself and the Lord. He knew that while he was just baptizing people, it would be Jesus who truly changed people. That it was Jesus who would save them, sanctify them, redeem them, and change the desires of their hearts. And so, in the shadow of Jesus, John knew his place. He knew that being a witness to Jesus meant drawing attention away from himself and to the Lord. John was not interested in who he was. He was only interested in who Jesus was, in the one who was coming after him, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. When he finally offered a little bit of information about who he was, he just identified himself as the one called to make straight the way of the Lord. He identified himself completely through his relationship with Jesus, because it was his identity in Jesus that determined his identity, his mission, and his life. So enough about John the Baptist. What about us? Who are we when people ask? I began this morning by asking you how you identify yourself. From what source do you get your identity? Your job or career, your spouse, being a parent, your standing in the community, or your standing in this church? There's endless ways in which we can form our identity, our sense of self. But if someone were to approach you, as the priests and Levites approached John, and asked, "Who are you?" Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? What would you answer? How would you respond? Better yet, how would each of us respond to such a question? Should our answer be based on our own accomplishments? In Philippians 3, Paul tells his readers that he has plenty to brag about. All kinds of reasons to have, as he says, confidence in the flesh. He had an amazing resume. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was righteous as to the law. He could have bragged about everything that he had done. I mean, what else did he need? His identity seems to be both sure and confident. However, Paul went on to say that he considered all of these things as rubbish. Paul makes it very simple. Whatever reputation, whatever reason for confidence he could have been proud of, he now considers it as nothing. Instead of placing his emphasis on himself and forming his identity on his Jewish heritage, his education, his obedience to the law, now he identifies himself completely with the Lord. He only wants to know the resurrection of the Lord so that he can look with joy to heaven. In other words, he was willingly giving up any sort of standing or reason for boasting. He was looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher of his faith. His identity, as with John the Baptist, was only found in Jesus. Now, none of us here may be prophets like John or apostles like Paul. But you know what? These men are given to us as examples to us. And the Lord calls each and every one of us to do what they have done, to identify ourselves completely with Jesus. In this day of independence, self-identity and self-importance, as Christians, we should not be letting people know who we are, but letting people know who Jesus is. In John 3, there's a story about the disciples of John the Baptist who felt that Jesus was taking away from their importance and crowding them out. But John made it very clear to them, and he said, "Jesus must become greater, and I must become less." You know, those words that he must become greater and I must become less, those should be our words, and they should be our prayer as well. Because the purpose of the Christian life is for Christ to be formed in us. Through the power of the Spirit, the character of Jesus is daily being shaped in each one of us. That's what the Scripture means by bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Each and every day we should be working with the Lord, surrendering ourselves, our ways, and our wills so that we can be remade into His image. Who we are, each one of us, should be primarily determined by our relationship with Jesus. It is who we are in Jesus, children of God, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, that really matters most of all. Our identity in Jesus means that we are called to be humble, self-denying servants of God, just like John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul. That doesn't mean that we all become prophets and apostles, proclaiming and preaching, traveling from city to city, or living in the wilderness. It might. But we are all called to testify and witness about Jesus wherever we are. God wants it that way. Why? Because wherever we are, there are people that need us to be Jesus to them. As a parent or a grandparent, you can identify with Jesus by letting your little ones come to Him just as He did. As a husband or a wife, you can identify with Jesus through acts of selfless sacrifice, love, and faithfulness. As a young person, you can identify with Jesus who was obedient to His Father in heaven. As a neighbor, you can identify with Jesus by loving those no one else will love. To be these witnesses, we need to identify ourselves with Jesus and surrender to Him. We need to gather together to encourage one another. And we need to know who Jesus is by reading His Word. So let us pray that as we learn how Jesus makes God known through the Gospel of John, that we, you and I, by identifying ourselves with Jesus, can make God known to the world around us.